title of the message this morning is Moving On in Christ. It could just as easily be entitled Growing Up in Christ, or Maturing in Christ, or simply as it's stated in the text, Moving On unto Perfection, meaning spiritual maturity. As we're going to see, the readers, the ones being written to in Hebrews, they had a maturity issue which was holding them back from seeing and enjoying the deeper teachings of Christ. And their knowledge was limited due to their immaturity. They were theological babes in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 13, the writer says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And that's the situation here. They were stuck on the milk. And in verse 14 it says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." They were stuck on the milk and they could not digest the meat. And maturity is always in proportion to humility. So we see another issue is always there in this case. And just as a strong desire for the things of God and truth and Christ and a healthy fear of God are all signs of spiritual life, that we know Christ, that we are saved, so is humility the premier sign of maturity. Let's say that again. Humility is the premier sign of maturity. The closer our walk with Christ, the less esteem we have of self. Without Christ, we major in self-esteem. That's what we're born with. We major in that. In Christ, and with the initial rush of the gospel truth into our life, we may acquire a dose of low esteem because we see our unworthiness. But when we mature in Christ, it is for the most part, we become a person of no esteem. He must increase, I must decrease, until there's no me left in me. It's all Christ. The higher and the holier that we see Christ, the deeper our humility. We recognize that we add not one thing to Christ's great salvation, and that salvation is of the Lord. In maturity, we see the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given us. The more mature we are, the more we recognize and readily admit that all of those gifts are 100% the pure grace of God. By the way, the word gift is the same as the word grace. It's the same root word. And they bring, those gifts bring us, in that understanding of His grace, the more we mature, brings us lower and lower to the ground. A mature Christian doesn't measure himself or herself by other people, but they measure their worthiness and their goodness in proportion to Christ's worthiness and Christ's goodness. The way that we hear the gospel often presented, especially in modern America, is that the cross of Christ is a testament to our great worth and a testament to our great value, that God just loves you, loves you, loves you. You're wonderful, and it's all about you, and the cross proves that. But the fact is, the gospel is a testament to God's great love for us, no doubt, and our great sinfulness, that we need a Savior. Yes, we are valuable in the eyes of God, but the cross to us should teach us the sinfulness of man, the great need of a Savior. And at the core of that sinfulness, most certainly, is pride. And our boasting is the evidence of that pride. Romans 3:27, Paul asked, "Where is boasting?" He said, "It's excluded." "By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." Don't hold your place there in Hebrews, but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know you're familiar, but I really want to make this point in the introduction, so I believe we set the right tone to open this text up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, the apostle writes, "The base things of the world and the things which are despised," verse 28, "hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." The Lord's chosen the base things of the world, the lower things of the world. I'm glad for that. I'm most certainly glad that that's the way He works. And it says in verse 29, the purpose of that is that no flesh should glory in His presence. No one's going to boast of their own abilities in the presence of God. This should bring this humility I'm speaking of. "But of Him," not of you, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption." Christ is your wisdom. Christ is your righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And God made Him that for you. It's not you. And verse 31 says that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." A mature Christian is one that really gets a grasp of that, and they understand that it's all of the Lord. And I want to make just some of these points before we begin, because maturity is the main point of our text. It has a number of implications in the passage that we're going to look at. But if we can't see our need of spiritual maturity, then we can't understand the text that we're about to look at. So I have two more points just to finish the introduction. 2 points in the introduction and then about 4 points in the message. But I want to finish this introduction, then we'll move into the text. First of all, the great key to maturity. And secondly, how do I know if I'm a mature Christian? I think these are really important points for us to lay down. First of all, the key to spiritual maturity is not simply more knowledge. The key to spiritual maturity is not my intellect. Verse 14 in chapter 5 says, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," those that are mature, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We talked last week about us using what we know and about applying what we know and about obedience in the Lord and obeying the Lord. And if you're faithful with what He's given you, a few things, then He'll give you some more. And that's the way it is as you grow in the Word, applying what you do know to your life, being obedient with what you do have. Then God graciously, supernaturally, by the Spirit of God, will give you more. John 7:17, Jesus says, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or I speak of myself." It's not you're going to figure it out with your great intellect and all your commentaries and studying all the original languages and really being smart. It's going to be if you do the will of God, then you'll know of the doctrine. That's the way we understand the Word of God, by being faithful to God and God graciously opening His Word to us. Please understand what I'm saying in case you misunderstand what I'm saying. It is not your intellect. It's not going to be that way, and it never has been, and it never will be. We read clearly He chose the base things of the world, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise, and the base things of the world to confound the mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If you're going to understand the things of God, it's going to be the grace of God. 100%. If you can't be taught the deep things of Christ, as in this case, in our text, He wants to teach them about Melchizedek. It's because of maybe your laziness, maybe your dishonesty in life, maybe your meanness, your orneriness, maybe you're mishandling your finances, maybe you're unfaithful, maybe there's some sexual sin or immorality in your life, maybe there's some sin of commission or omission. It's not because you're not smart enough. No one is smart enough to understand the Bible. The rule is the Holy Spirit must teach us. And see, we have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and we have no need that any man teach us. No man has to twist my arm or force me to understand the Word of God. Yes, He's given us teachers and preachers to proclaim it to us, but no man has to convince me. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces me of the Word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Word of God. So what then when we grieve the Holy Spirit? Then we're running on our intellect. Then we're running on our own wisdom. Then we're running on what we think we know. Intellectual development is not the key to biblical growth or spiritual maturity, but humility and childlike faith in the Word of God. Receiving Christ as He set forth in the gospel, revealed as the fulfillment of all the shadows and types in Scripture. That Christ is the picture. Christ is not the picture, but He's the fulfillment of all the pictures. And He's what the pictures are all about. Now, how do I know if I'm mature in Christ? Well, let me ask you this. Can you be easily corrected? Are you easily corrected? Proverbs 9:8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Mason, how do you like it? Somebody comes up and says, "Hey, this is the way it's got to be. This is what I see." So, well, who do you think you are? How do you ladies like it when your husband tells you there's something wrong with you? Or your husbands when your wife corrects you about something? What's your initial reaction to that? That's a test of your maturity. That's a test of where you are in your growth in Christ. See, the more we grow in Christ, the reality of our depravity grows clearer and clearer. And we see the sin that we are. I see my unworthiness. I see my undoneness. I see my lack of righteousness. I see my inability. I see my lack of understanding. And apart from Christ, I see that I'm nothing. The fact that Christ had to do everything for me. The fact that Christ had to complete my salvation on His own, outside of me, on my behalf, is a rebuke of everything that I am without Christ. It rebukes everything I stand for and everything I'm born with in Adam. So any one single rebuke from a brother or a sister is nothing compared to the rebuke of the cross of Calvary on my sinfulness. A mature Christian realizes that we are all worse than any rebuke that anyone could give us. Instead of being offended at correction, we say, "You're right. You're right. And you don't know the half of it. Without Christ, I'm worse than your rebuke to me. I'm worse than your correction. I'll receive it. I'll listen." And just one aside point. This is where the importance of preaching comes in. And just let me make this point. This is the point where the importance of preaching comes in. Preaching is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And when you are regularly setting under the reproving and the rebuking and the exhorting of preaching, then you're, among other things, learning to be corrected. That's why I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher that gets in a pulpit and just millies around. "I got maybe a little something, a couple things to share with you today, maybe if you're not too offended." We're to reprove and rebuke and exhort. And you sitting under the preaching of God's Word, being reproved and being exhorted and rebuked, you're learning, among other things, to be corrected. You're learning humility and you're growing and maturing in Christ. Just one reason that setting under the preaching of the Word is very important for God's people. But verse 1 of chapter 6, we see this big word in my Bible. It's big, all capitals, therefore. Therefore. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We're to leave the principle, the elementary things, and move along. Therefore, for what reason? We see the therefore, you got to back up and see, what's he talking about? Well, initially, he's talking about verses 12 through 14. He tells them, in verse 12 of chapter 5, "For when the time you ought to be teachers," you ought to be people that can teach other people, "you have need that one teach you again. You should have learned more by now, but you need somebody to teach you again, which be the first principles." These are the same things he's saying in verse 1 of chapter 6 to move on from. But no, you can't move on from them because you need somebody to teach you those basics again. "And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You're at the point where you should be grown up some in Christ. You should be able to digest some meat, but you're still needing milk. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." If you're still on the milk and you're still there, then you're not able to digest the meat, you're not able to move along, and you're unskillful, and you're a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, and remember, I said because they're obedient to the Lord, using what they have learned, they now have their senses exercised, and they can discern good and evil. They can understand the things of God because they're growing in the Lord and they're maturing in Christ. And he says, therefore, referring to that, because of that, he says, leaving the principal doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. But also, the book of Hebrews is written the same way that the book of Romans is. If you've studied that, in each teaching in the book of Hebrews, and it's an extension of the previous teaching. The context just grows and grows and grows through the book of Hebrews. Lay down this chapter on top of each other, just like that. So this therefore actually points back even further to the first five chapters of the book of Hebrews. That's the context. What is he talking about? What's going on in this text is going to be told us by the first five chapters. So look with me in chapter 1. Notice here, let's back up and just get the context. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, writing to these Hebrews, and he tells them, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, in times past, spake in times past, excuse me, unto the fathers by the prophets. God used to, in the old times, he spoke through the prophets. They would come and they would have a word from the Lord, and he spoke that way. And in different ways he did it. Verse 2, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now notice he's telling them, this was the old way he did it, but now Christ has come. And let me tell you, the whole book of Hebrews hinges right here. Christ has come. That's the way it used to be, but now it's the word of Christ. And everything you look at in the previous prophets, you interpret through what Christ says. And Christ is the one. And he's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of the person of God. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What's he saying? He's saying God's Son is better than the prophets. This is the one they pointed to. This is him. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What? A more excellent name than the angels. He's better than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Which angel did he say that about? Zero. He only said it about his son, Jesus Christ. And again, when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. This is one that the angels worship. What is he? He's better than the prophets, and he's better than the angels. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In the Old Testament, there was serious consequences to disobeying the word of God. You had to listen up. But this message is so much more precious. You ought to take it that much more seriously. This is better. The message is better. Notice verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect what? So great salvation. We have the clarity of salvation given to us in the New Testament and through Christ. And they had it through the message of Christ. If we neglect so great of salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, but was confirmed unto them, unto us by them that heard him. The Lord came, he taught the apostles. The apostles began to teach the church. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. By the way, the book of Hebrews is very interesting because you can kind of look at that and say, well, that's the Old Testament prophets. But really, you could also most likely say this is talking about the apostles. And he brings the whole nation of Israel right up to the time of Christ, right up into the time of the book of Hebrews. And all that Judaism is what he's contrasting to the church and the message of the gospel that's clear in Christ. So there's a better message. We've heard the clear gospel message of Christ, the great salvation. The coming of Christ was better. Verse 18, notice here. It says, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor or aid them that are tempted. Just giving you a few examples in the first five chapters, he's a better helper. He's a better helper than the old law was or the old priests were. He's a helper. Chapter 3, verse 3, notice here. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. He's the one that built the house of Moses. He's the one who was in charge of that. He's better than Moses. For this man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded a house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. He's better than Moses. Verse 6 says, but Christ is the son of his own, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. What house? The church. Christ is over the church, and it's his house, and it's a better house. It's a better Christ. It's a better leader. Verse 2 of chapter 4, notice here. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What's that? The Judaizers. It didn't profit them. They didn't trust the gospel message. They wouldn't believe it. And verse 3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What's he saying? Christ has a better rest. The Old Testament said, one day a week, you have to stop, you have to rest. Here's the law, here's the rule. Christ came and he said, you rest in me all the time. I'm your Savior, I cover it all. It's a better rest. Verse 9 and 10 there in chapter 4. There remaineth therefore rest for the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Just as God rested on the seventh day, we cease from trying to justify ourselves by works, and we rest and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the warning in verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And you know these Judaizers, they wanted to labor under the old covenant. They wanted to go back under the old covenant. They were being pulled back by their family members and by the Jewish nation. And here he says, if you want to labor, here's what you labor to do. You labor to enter into rest. You rest in Jesus Christ. Don't go back to the pictures. Don't go back to the types. Don't go back to the shadows. Notice verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, a better priesthood. So he, Christ, is better than the angels. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. He's better than the Old Testament Sabbath. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than the Ark of the Covenant. He's better than the temple. He's better than the ceremonies. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than all the festivals. All those were shadows. We have the substance. All those pointed to Christ. He's the fulfillment. He is better. Now in chapter 5, Paul really wants to go deeper into the priesthood of Christ. He wants to talk to them about how Christ is our great high priest. And his priesthood isn't like Aaron's priesthood, but his priesthood is like that of Melchizedek, this mysterious person in the book of Genesis. He wants to tell them about him. He wants to talk about that. And he does get into it after he gives them this lesson. In chapter 7, he goes into it. And I just to show you briefly, he says in chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave the tenth part of all, going on to verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life. And I'm not going to go into all that because that's a whole other lesson. But that's what he wants to teach them. And we can see right there, one little nugget. The picture of Melchizedek is the picture of Christ. The picture of Aaron couldn't be the picture of Christ because the Aaronic priesthood would make the sacrifices every year and had to make them over and over again. But Christ came and he made one sacrifice for all and he sat down at the right hand of God because he was finished. Well, the Aaronic priesthood, they would make the sacrifice year after year, but they died and there would have to be another priest. But his priesthood's after the order of Melchizedek, no beginning of days nor ending of days. And our high priest never began to be our high priest. He's been our high priest since eternity. Remember the text we said, though the works were finished before the foundation of the world. That was Christ as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was the lamb, he was the sacrifice, and he was the priest offering the sacrifice. And he will ever live, and he ever lives today, to make intercession for the people of God. And Paul's saying, I really want to teach you some of these things. I want to go deeper than that into these things, but I can't. Because you're dull of hearing, and your senses are not exercised to discern these things. You're on milk, and you can't get off of the milk. Jesus is like that. He more than he's like Aaron, he's like the Levitical priest. And these things are precious, and they're rich, and they're deep things of Christ. But these folks weren't ready to hear it. And it wasn't for a lack of education. It wasn't for a lack of intellect, but their hearing was dull. In Luke 24:25, Jesus says to believers, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, you're slow of heart, not slow-minded, slow of heart. The problem for these Hebrews and for us today isn't slow-mindedness, but slow of heart. Not willing to simply believe God and to trust Him to lead us into more by obeying Him and being faithful and studying and asking Him to show us God's Word. Dull of hearing. He says, of whom, verse 11 of chapter 5, we have many things to say, but you're dull of hearing. They're hard to be uttered because you're dull of hearing. You can't hear it. You can't handle the strong meat. You still need milk. They weren't ready to move on from the pictures. And the types and the shadows. And the therefore in verse 1 of chapter 6 is saying, don't go backward. Don't go backward. You have that. You have that. Don't go backward. Hold that place. I want to read to you in Colossians, excuse me, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Listen to this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The substance of all those things is Christ. He's the substance. He's the fulfillment. He's the sum of it all. Now the point of this all is maturity. No longer babes, but growing up in Christ to eat strong meat from God's word. Therefore, in verse 1, because Christ is better than all of that, because Christ is the fulfillment, because Christ is the substance of all the Old Testament scriptures, you now have Him leave the basics. Leave the elementary doctrines. Not abandon them, but move on from them. Those are foundational teachings for you to begin to know Christ. Just like today. And by the way, he's speaking to church folks in this epistle. This is a church epistle just like the rest of them. And they're not all necessarily saved. So there's a lesson for everyone and every one of us in this. This lesson is important for all of us. And don't keep laying the foundation. First of all, he says, if you'll notice there in verse 1, of repentance from dead works. Don't go back and keep laying that foundation of Old Testament works, trying to be saved by your own works. Don't go back there. Why would you go back to that? That's the rudimentary system of Judaism. Don't go back to that. Now, I know we can make applications to milky Christian teaching in the New Testament, but that's not the ultimate interpretation here. This is to the Hebrews, and it's telling them, don't go back to the elementary system of Judaism. Those things pave the way for Christ to come. Move on to maturity. And they're in danger because they're not moving on. They're in danger because they're not receiving the Christ of the picture. Those things were a schoolmaster and brought the people of God through time up into the time of Christ. And now these brethren in the book of Hebrews were under pressure, just like the churches of Galatia. Go back to the old covenant. Go look at this. This is more important. You're not doing enough stuff in the church. You're not keeping enough of the old law. But the truth is what he's saying, God's Son has come. Hear ye Him. And God the Father said that. Hear ye Him. So these dead works that we're to move on from are those works that you think you can make yourself right with God by doing it. Move on out of that. That's a dead work. Not a good work. It's a dead work. Repentance from dead works is trying to justify yourself through the law. And next he says to move on from faith toward God. You say, well, faith towards God? Why would we move out of that? Why would we move on? Well, he's not saying abandon it. He's saying grow and mature in it. In the Old Testament time, faith towards God was a national thing. We just believe in God. They didn't understand the Trinity. They didn't understand who the Son of God was. They just knew that they knew God, and they knew that God was their God, and the God of the Bible was their God. And they had faith in what he told them. But Jesus changed that. In John 14:1, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's now revealed clearly that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. We know exactly who he is. Now you believe in God, now believe in me. He's not saying quit believing in God, quit having faith in God. He's saying that's the foundation, but now we see clearly, move forward, mature, realize that it's not just the God of the Old Testament, just this vague thing. It is the God of the Old Testament, but now we know him, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. It's clearly revealed that the Messiah is Jesus. Move on from the basic faith in God based on pictures and types. But have faith in Jesus Christ. Rest in Christ. Learn to lay your burdens on Jesus Christ. Learn to trust him. Learn to have a relationship with the second person of the Trinity, who God has elevated and exalted and given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. Look to him and learn to trust him. Not just a vague faith in God. It's clearer now. Then he says the doctrine of baptisms. Now this is not talking about baptism, immersion, the ordinance of the church. It's talking about the washings that they did in the Old Testament. All the different washings that they had. Look at chapter 9 of Hebrews in verse 9. And he's still, all the way through the book of Hebrews, he's talking about how that was the picture. Christ is the fulfillment. And here in verse 9 of chapter 9, he says, which was a figure for the time then present, back then, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, it couldn't make you mature. It couldn't complete you. It couldn't really forgive your sins. It just, God accepted that temporarily. And it sure couldn't clear your conscience. You were always under the weight of the old covenant. You need to move out of that. And it says in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, all different kinds of washings to cleanse you, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, until the time Christ came and the Jewish nation is to be reformed. And you're to see now that to move on into the church, Jews and Gentiles trusting Christ, looking to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all of that, moving forward. Laying on of hands, he says next. That's the next thing. Move on up from laying on of hands. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament services. Primarily, the number one laying on of hands is in the whole Bible, is that the priest would take the sins of the people of the nation of Israel and lay his hands on that goat, the scapegoat, and take the sins and transfer the sins of the people of God onto this goat that pictured Christ, and he would take the sins away. But Christ took our sins away. Christ did that on the cross. Then he says, moving on from the resurrection of the dead. He said, I thought we believed in it. We do believe in the resurrection. That's the basic teaching, just the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. And Apostle Paul used that when he preached to Pharisees. He would say, I know you believe according to the Pharisees. And he would grab their attention by talking about the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection, and they believed in eternal judgment. But they had no idea that countless millions of people from all around the world would rise one day clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They didn't see that. They understood that we would rise. They understood that Job said that he would see the Lord face to face. They understood that it had to be a resurrection. They knew that. But they didn't know that millions of people from all around the world one day would come up from the grave glorified, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Just a simple belief in resurrection and judgment is not enough to be mature in Christ. It's not enough. Because of Christ's resurrection, we know that we will be like him. We see a lot more about the resurrection now. And we know that it's all wrapped up in Christ. And we know that we'll have a body like his body. and so many other aspects of glorification. We're to mature in that. We're to move on. Learn and understand that you're born again and our repentance is wrapped up in a new life. Not just using the works of men to turn us from sin through the Mosaic Covenant and through laws and works. And let me tell you, there's churches all across our land that are, they may not say they're under the old covenant. Some of them do. But they still use works and they're still stuck there, stuck right there. And let me tell you, as we go through this text, you're going to see how dangerous it is to be stuck there. It's a dangerous place to be. We have to move on and receive the truth of Christ. Not just believing in God, but trusting in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Knowing and believing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior and He paid it all once for all. It's finished and forever settled in heaven. And He was the Lamb of God. And He perfected forever them that are sanctified. And it's no longer divers' washings. But we're washed in the blood of Christ. We're cleansed from all sin by the blood of Christ. And we're justified and we're sanctified because we're washed by the Spirit of God. And we're washed by the Word of God that continues to cleanse us daily. We're washed through the blood of Christ. It's no longer the laying on the hands of a goat. But the Father made the Son to be sin for us. And He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He was made our righteousness for us. And the Father was satisfied in Christ. And the resurrection for us will not be a judgment of sin. You know, the Pharisees, they saw, well, everybody's going to be raised. And if you're a Jew, you're going to be all right. If you're not, you're going to be in trouble because everybody's sin's going to be opened up. But we understand the resurrection for us is not a judgment of sin. But Christ already paid our sin. And the eternal punishment is out of the question for those who have faith in Christ. We see that in the New Testament. We have eternal life. We know we're born again. We have a personal saving faith in a relationship with Christ. So he says, move on. Go on unto perfection. Grow up in these six things. Don't abandon them completely, but leave the principal doctrines. Move on from elementary school in doctrine. You must embrace Christ as the fulfillment of all these things. There's to be a real drinking in of the milk, and then a growth, and then a use of meat. Now, Paul's writing to church folks, as I mentioned before. Although they were Jews, they were like us in the sense that some were saved and some were not. And if you're saved and you're sure of it, then you need this lesson this morning to obey what you know. Obey what you're being taught. And you need to advance from the basic things of God. And you need to learn more about Christ. If you're not saved this morning and you're involved here in this church, you need to not go back to the shadows and types. Don't hold on to the pictures. The works of the law and the pictures will do you no good because Christ has come. You need to trust in Christ. You need your sins washed in His blood. You need your guilt taken away. You need the hope of a glorified resurrection and eternal life. And now, verse 3. I want you to see very clearly, verse 3. And I think maybe this is the most important verse in the passage. It's so profound and so important. Verse 3, moving on to maturity in Christ, not holding on to the picture, but seeing that Christ is the fulfillment and having a relationship with the Son of God and growing in that relationship to know the Word of God and the things of God. This will we do if God permit. If God permits it. God is 100% completely sovereign over all these things. 100% completely sovereign. The truth is, you're born into this world without one whiff of righteousness. You're born dead in trespasses and sins. None of us are righteous. None of us understand the things of God. None of us can seek after the things of God. And no man can come unto the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Father which hath sent him draw them to Christ. You must be taught by the Spirit of God. It must be revealed to you from heaven. You must be called by the grace of God. It must be an outward call of the gospel preached to you, the cross of Calvary, and the salvation of Jesus Christ, and a bidding to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there must be a work in the heart by the Spirit of God, or else you'll never see it. And if you're saved and you have seen it, then there must be a work by the Spirit of God for you to move on. This will we do only and if God permits. It's a small word, IF, but it's a very important word. It's a conditional cause clause. This denotes, this must happen for this to happen. You will not move on. You will not know Christ to begin with. But if you do, you will not move on and grab hold on Christ and lay off of and move forward out of the pictures and the types unless God grants it to you. We're dependent upon God 100%. Without Him, we can do nothing. What should that truth do to us? What effect should it have on us? Well, we should humble ourselves before God. You should be humble before God. You should trust Him to save you. And you must trust Him in everything. Let me tell you, if you don't get anything else from me, I'm a man pointing you to Him. I'm pointing you to God. That's my job. That's what I'm doing. Look to Him. Have a hunger for Him. Trust in Him. He will not lead you wrong. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your paths through His word, which is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And let me tell you what, this is important for you to move on. Because if you do not have any growth, and you're not maturing in Christ, and you're stuck on the beggarly things. The book of Galatians calls it the beggarly elements. Those elementary teachings that the Old Testament stories give us. That's what we teach our children when they're little. Well, that's what God's people were like. But now that Christ has come, we should be growing up. When a child is small, you put the little covers over the plugs on the wall because you don't want them getting into it. They get a little older, they can plug something in while you're watching. When they get a little older, they can plug it in on their own. That's what the people of God should have done from the time of Moses until now. We should be maturing in Christ, but you will not do it unless Christ, God, opens your heart and teaches you. We should be humbled. And the danger lies here. We move forward. Verse 4. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What's he talking? Who's he talking? He's talking about the Hebrews. He's talking to Hebrews. They were once enlightened. There's not a Jew in the world that's not been enlightened about the Word of God. There's not a Jew in the world that hasn't tasted of the things of God. Didn't say they swallowed it, but it said they tasted it. And they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? They were around. They've been around for ages where God is working. And for church folk, we can make a good application. You have tasted. If you're lost and you've been around the people of God, you've heard it. And you've tasted it. And you've partaken when the Holy Spirit's fallen upon the people of God. You've been sitting there when God is near. And He says that it's impossible for those that have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the Word of the world to come. You haven't just heard the basics and the elementary things. But you've heard the good Word of God. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've heard about the world to come. And you're not just banking on maybe understanding a little bit about a resurrection. You know that the people of God will be glorified like Christ. And you've heard of the world to come. And it says, those people, if they shall fall away, what? It's impossible. If they fall away, to renew them to repentance. Does your Bible say the same thing as mine says? I'm not called to explain everything, but I am called to preach it. But I can tell you this, it says it's impossible for those that have been around the things of God and have heard it with their ears and they've tasted it. And think about the parable of the sower. The seed is sown, it springs up a little bit. But then persecution comes or some other thing, the cares of the world come and it chokes it out. Are you like that? Have you tasted of the things of God? Have you been around the work of the Holy Spirit and you've heard it and you thought, well, yeah, I kind of believe that, but yet you don't receive it and you don't move on in Christ? If you fall away from that teaching, it says it's impossible to renew you again to repentance. And I think of Esau. He sought it with tears, but he could find no place for repentance. And the Word of God is telling me this. It's not telling me that a believer can be saved and then fall away and be lost. It's telling me a believer can't be lost and fall away. A believer moves on and trusts Christ and knows more about Christ. Because my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. But those that have just tasted and they've been around it and they say, yeah, I kind of see that. And I got kind of the basics. And I'm holding on to the shadows. And I'm holding on to the types. If you fall away and you don't move on and you don't mature and you don't know more about Christ and you don't receive Christ and trust and grow in Christ, you are lost. And possibly forever, hopelessly lost. They shall fall away. It's impossible to renew them. Repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to open shame. You can't come back and have Christ crucified for you again. You either receive him or you don't. You can't put him to open shame and continually think, I'm just going to keep coming back. You can't do that. If you're truly saved, you're going to move on. You're going to grow in Christ. It's dangerous to be dull of hearing. It's dangerous to be stuck on the milk. I'm not saying that all God's people are going to be theological giants, okay? But we got to get out of the shadows. And we need to know the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. We turn from sin unto righteousness. We turn from idols to serve the true and living God. We were the servants of sin, and we become servants of righteousness. And we trust and we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Read on with me, verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft on it, upon it bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessings from God. Receiveth blessing from God, excuse me. The Old Testament saints, they received the rain. They received the blessings that came down on the seed that was planted through the Word of God. And people in the church, they're around when there's rain coming down and the Holy Spirit's working among the people of God. In the Old Testament, they had it. And when the rain's coming down and the Word of God is going forth and the Holy Spirit's moving amidst the people of God, then there's a blessing to be received. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. If you're in the midst of the gospel being preached and you're around where the Holy Spirit is moving and you have these basic teachings and the rains come upon you, but you're doing nothing but growing briars. And notice what it says, thorns and briars, not bearing fruit in Christ, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You're close. You're close to being condemned eternally because you will not receive the truth, what the pictures and the shadows point to, and that's Christ. Now, verse 9. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I have to close. The Apostle Paul is saying to these brethren, I'm persuaded better things of you. I believe you're going to move on in Christ. I believe you're going to mature in Christ. I believe there's a genuine work of God in your heart. But right now you're being stubborn. You're being dull of hearing. Listen to me. Trust the Lord. Humble yourself before God. Ask him to teach you his word. If you're not saved, then you need to humble yourself before God and ask him to teach your word, his word. Ask him, please, to save you and to do a mighty work in you. And if there's no fruit, there's no root. If you are saved, you need to consider these things diligently. And you need to think, am I dull of hearing? Am I too full of pride to learn and grow in the Lord? Am I banking on my intellect and my wisdom? Because that's not the way God teaches. Say, I've tried to study and study, but I'm living like the devil and I can't learn. There's your problem. You can study all you want to, but we're to humble ourselves before the Lord and he will teach us. There's not a person in the Lord's church, there's not a saved individual on the planet that can't learn the deep things of the Word of God. I don't care. You know, it's not about how smart you are. Trust me, I have met many, many very smart teachers and preachers who have degrees out the wazoo that don't know the first thing about Christ. But I've met some of the most humble people that have just simply trusted God, and they know the Lord so well, and they grow in Christ. I'll just leave you with this last thought, that as you go on through this text, it's a danger not to grow in Christ. It's a danger not to move on from the elementary things of the Lord. We need to seek to know him better. We need to seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, and we need to seek to grow in grace and maturity in the Lord. If we're not growing in the Lord, then there's something drastically wrong. I'm not saying we have to go leaps and bounds, and you don't have to be the most mature Christian on the planet right away. But we need to mature in the Lord and not just be stuck on the milk. We need to be able to hear a message of the meat of God's Word and say, yes, I can understand that. I've grown some, and I can understand the things of Christ. I'm not stuck on the basics. I'm not stuck on the elementary things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. And we ask you, Father, that you would grow us up in Christ and give us the grace we need to be humble to learn. And Father, we are astonished how profound it is that we can't move one inch without your grace. Father, we ask you for it. We ask that you permit it, that you would move in our hearts to teach us to grow and be mature and to learn the deeper things of Christ, that maybe we could read and study about Melchizedek. Maybe we could read and study the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and some of the deeper things of God. And then we can see the pictures in the tabernacle and all the sacrifices and see Christ there in every element and everything. And that we would take it forward and move forward and see Christ as the fulfillment of everything in the Word of God. And we'd grow to see Him more glorious and lifted up in our hearts and minds and exalted and magnified. I pray that He would be so in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.